Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Good to see all of you today. I'm hoping some others will yet come in. That would be great. And it's good to see Bill and Sue with us once again. They're from out in the Los Angeles area, and we're just trying to pray them right on in here. They are planning to relocate, but they don't know where yet. So we're just trusting the Lord to open that door. Amen. It's good to see them for the third time. And good to see all of you, and know that the Lord's with us as well. That's the most important thing. Now, we're going to be opening our Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, to begin with. And I would like to, first of all, pray and ask that the Lord help us with this, because I know and I do firmly believe that without Him, we can do nothing. But all things are possible to them that believe through His mighty name. Father in heaven, we are so thankful to be here this morning, and we thank Thee, O God, that we can humble ourselves before Thee, for we are but the dust of the earth. And we thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast filled us with Thy Spirit and given us the hope and the assurance of the resurrection. Knowing, O Lord, that Thy power abideth within, we give Thee glory and praise and thanks. Now help us, Lord, to have ears to hear, that Thy word, O Lord, would enter into us, not into our ears only, but into our hearts, into our souls, into the depths of our innermost being. O Lord, give us ears to hear that we might glorify Thee. Let our faith be great. Let Thy name be magnified and glorified, O God. We thank Thee for Thy word. Let the evil one be driven out. Let him not be able to hinder us. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus. All right. Glory to God. We are opening this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to begin there, and we have a few other places to go in the Scripture. But if you would turn there with me, in your King James Bible, of course. Otherwise, don't bother. Because these other ones don't say the same thing. All right? Now, in verse 17, again, 2 Corinthians 5, 17, therefore, this is the Apostle Paul preaching to the Corinthian church and also to this church. Amen. We're all Christians by the same Spirit, and so which makes me, I'll get into this later, but there's a whole lot of churches out there that have a cross on their roof, but they're not Christian. Amen. There's a lot of them where it's nothing more than witchcraft with a cross on the top. And we'll probably touch on that later. But anyway, for now, in verse 17 it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold. I like that word behold. It means now look. Here it is. Behold. All things are become new. You know, we look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Boy, I'm really looking for that. The way this world is turning out, this is really getting rough out there. And I have a lot to say about that in a little while. But I just want to tell you that the great hope that we have is not just in the future, but when Jesus Christ enters in, you become a new creature right now. And we are placed as a new creature in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Show me one thing out there, one enterprise of man that isn't crooked. And it goes from the Oval Office on down. In the Oval Office, nothing's on the square. Well, it's really oval because it's an old Babylonian egg symbol, you know. And of course, you go out a little ways from there and you have the ellipse, another Babylonian egg symbol. And then you've got the Washington Monument, which is an Egyptian symbol of the shaft of Baal. I mean, that place is really cursed. And we're feeling the effect of it even now. But he tells us here that for us, you and I, that if we are in Christ, we're a new creature. All the old things, 100% of them, no exceptions. Old things are passed away. They're gone, eliminated. The past is under the blood of Jesus Christ. Now you are new, a new creature. Isn't it great to have a fresh start? Do you ever look at a situation and things get so knotted up sometimes, you just feel like you want to start over? Sometimes you don't quite know how to do it? Well, God will give you that opportunity. First of all, He makes you into a new creature. Then He will guide you and show you what to do. And in this world, there's always going to be trouble. You might as well get used to that. Life is rough. Get a helmet. It is. It's rough. Getting rougher. But anyway, it says in verse 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ." No matter who rejects you, or who throws you out, or who tries to separate you, doesn't make any difference, because we are with the Lord. We are reconciled to Jesus Christ. We have received the atonement. Atonement, that word, at one meant. At one with God. Where you can sleep at night. I know sometimes this world gives us such trouble. You know, you have a hard time sleeping at night. Well, as soon as you give it to God, by the way, the best prescription for that is start reading Scripture. And it'll lift and you'll be able to sleep. What a way to fall asleep, reading Scripture. Amen. Amen. And it works, and you will gain strength. And I'm talking about not two or three verses. You read until you get the relief. Come on. It's all in here. Now, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To be reconciled unto God. To be accepted of Him. To know that we have His favor. You see, God is so often misrepresented. There are certain ministries and certain people that want you to think God's always out to get you. He's just always out to stick it to you. There are religions like that. Roman Catholicism. Pay that pew rental. Light those candles. Let your fingers walk those beads. All those Hail Marys and Our Fathers. And you better do it. God's going to get you. Right? No, no, no. God is not. If God wanted to get you, He'd have got you a long time ago. He's here to help us. It doesn't take Him long to eliminate something. Or someone. Which gives me great hope for the future. Praise God. I can think of a few people that I wish that the Lord would just come in and switch some things around. But He will. Amen. The Bible tells us that the basest of men are set up in the realm of human governance. And I think we've got about the basest one that ever came along right now. But anyway. And you will agree, if you don't agree with me 100% on that, you will before this message is over. Amen. All right? Verse 19 says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. So when Jesus died on the cross, where was God? Right inside of Him. Come on, right there. Reconciling the world unto Himself. How did He reconcile it? Through His sacrifice, through the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are reconciled. Where was God? Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh. Inside of that humanity was the Almighty Creator of the universe. And He allowed sinful man to crucify Him, that the debt would be paid. And the debt has been paid. Jesus said, it is finished. And so it tells us then, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us, you and I, Christians, the word of reconciliation through our testimony and our preaching and our reaching out to people. That same power of reconciliation is still operating and calling people out of darkness. Now, fewer than ever, yes. Have you noticed that? You've got these televangelists out there claiming big revivals, and the only thing that gets revived is their offering plate, you know, or whatever, however they collect it. They're just not interested in souls. They're interested in how big they can get. I see recently this Reverend Ike died. I know Doug gave me a little article. And remember Reverend Ike, anybody? One thing about, he used to be on the radio all the time. One thing about him, he was one of the only somewhat honest ones. He'd stand up and say, I want your money. Just give me your money. And if you give me your money, God will give you all kinds of things. One woman came up one time, you know, he had this all staged. This was the spirit of the stage, you see. And he had this woman come up, and she said, he said to her, now, honey, he said, you gave some money to Reverend Ike, didn't you? She says, yes, I did. And what happened to you since you gave the money to Reverend Ike? And she said, I got a brand new car. He said, what kind of car did you get, honey? And she said, a Lincoln Continental. And he said, a Lincoln Continental coming for to carry me home. This was the kind of program. And he out there, he said, now everybody else, if you want prosperity, give your money to Reverend Ike. Well, he kicked the bucket now, so I guess everybody's going to have to be poor. Huh? Well. No, we have the Ministry of Reconciliation. Our purpose is to lead people to Jesus Christ and no further. Amen. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. I'll get to the title of this in a moment. It's a title that I've used many years ago, but I had to use it for this message, which is a totally different message than I had years ago as far as the content of it right now. But the title, some of you may recognize. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. Pray there, meaning we implore you. Be ye reconciled to God. If you're not right with God, get right with God. You can do it. You can yield to Him. He will accept you. I don't care what you've ever done. You see, we have to remember that prodigal son, when he went off, he said to his father, give me my part of the inheritance. He saw that his father had a lot of money. He said, I want my share. Someday you're gonna assume room temperature and you're going to divide this up anyway. So I want my share now. And he went off to a far country where nobody knew him and started spending it wildly. Had a lot of friends. But when the money runs out, the friends run out. Wasted it on harlots and wasted it everywhere until finally he had nothing left. That's what you call learning the hard way. And then he tried to find a job. Nobody gave him a job. Finally he found one feeding pigs. And he would have been totally happy to eat what the pigs ate. But nobody would give him any. The pigs were more valuable than he was, is what the Bible was saying. And so he finally, it hit him. It dawned on him, I would be better off being a servant in my father's house. I can't be his son anymore because of what I've done. But if I could just work for him, I'd be so much better off than what I am right now. You know, the beautiful part of the story is that when he started back home and he got within sight of his home, still he didn't go home. That prodigal son did not go home. He went to the Father, and the Father took him home. There's the difference. He met him out on the road before he ever got home. And you can meet your God in salvation this morning, and He'll take you home when the time comes. And he put a signet ring on his finger saying, I give back to you full authority as my son. You're welcome back. Nothing will be said. What is done is done. The wonderful thing is you're back home again. But you see, we come to God. God will take you home. You don't have to worry about how do I get to heaven. Jesus will get you there. He knows how to get you there. And so We are reconciled to God. We come to Him. No church will ever save you. No pastor will ever save you. No priest, and that's for sure, will ever save you. For He hath made Him, meaning Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Isn't that exciting? Now think of it, though. Let's not let this just go past us without pondering it a little bit. Jesus, who knew no sin, was made sin for us. Now think of that. All through the life of Jesus, He never sinned. He never knew what it felt like, that remorse, that guilt, that troubled feeling. I don't know if anybody here ever sinned and ever felt bad about it. Well, of course, all of us. All of us, 100%. And we felt the effect of sin, and it's ugly, and it's remorseful, and it fills your life with regret. Does anybody here have any regret for anything they had ever done in the past? Let me put both hands up. You see? And that awful, sick, sinking feeling when you're wrong and you know you've been wrong, and it just comes upon you. Jesus never felt that because He never sinned. But then, when He went to Calvary, He took it all at once for everybody. He felt your remorse, your shame, your regret. And He carried that upon His shoulders. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes, we are healed. He did it all, and we got all the benefit out of it. And so He carried our sorrows, borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Isaiah 53. And you know, we look at this, and when I go back a few verses to the first verse we read, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Isn't this an awesome thing? You know, I'm calling this message this morning under new management, because you and I, once the Lord came into our life, we were under new management. Years ago, I used to do a lot of driving. And I used to go past this, I'd drive up the highway, and there was this gas station there, and it was the ugliest thing you ever saw. In fact, this is years ago now. I was up toward, on the way to Fond du Lac. Just, I'm talking about the ugliest looking. It's when it was a two-lane road before they rebuilt the highway. And this place was the greasiest, ugliest looking little pit that you ever saw. It was filthy. The windows were filthy. Old tires laying around. Junk all over the place. Two pumps, and they looked like Columbus brought them over. And it just really, really in bad, bad, bad shape. I used to drive past there and think, how can anybody, who would stop there? How can this guy even be in business? And then I hadn't been that way for a while. And so one day I was driving up that way again, and I looked, and I had to look again, slowed down. What happened to that place? It was totally different. It was cleaned up. The brush was gone. The junk was gone. The old tires were gone. It was all polished up. The windows were clean. Convenience store in there. Everything was all fixed up. It looked great. And I noticed a big sign in the window. Under new management. That's why it looked great. That's why it was cleaned up. Somebody else came in and took over and cleared all the grease and junk and dirt and filth and garbage out of there and made something beautiful out of it. And I'm presenting to you this morning, that's exactly and precisely what Jesus did with your life. He came in and cleaned it all up and took all of that out of there and made you a new creature in Him, reconciled unto God. And folks, you and I are under new management. We don't think the way we used to think. We don't do what we used to do. It's all different now. You know, it's really something when you look at people that say they're Christian and that they're no different than they used to be. They found some church, some entertainment center where they got the drums banging away and popular music coming in, and they bring in the gospel magicians and gospel clowns and gospel. You can stick the word gospel in front of anything. You can stick the word Christian in front of anything. That doesn't change it. We have to look at all things and judge all things by the fruit of it. What do you see? Do you see Jesus Christ in it? The church is a place where we fight spiritual battles. We travail in prayer. We win those battles through prayer. You don't win any battles by pounding away on electric guitars and drums and doing the rock and roll stuff. I got another letter now from the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. They're really pushing this Rock the River tour. They're starting down in New Orleans, that place of insanity. Have you heard about New Orleans? They're having an epidemic of insanity right now, literally. People have gone berserk. They're in mental institutions. They're going in for drugs. These people have flipped out. There's some strange spirit came over, and they literally have gone berserk. Now, that should be right on the front of the news, but it isn't. It's back in there. You got to dig it out. Most people don't really look at what's happening. You know, I tell people some of the news that's going on. Where did you see that? Oh, it's there. Look for it. You're going to have to dig. Because under this administration right now, oh, and by the way, Dan Rather has proposed that we have a White House-controlled media. In other words, a special branch of the government that controls everything the media publishes. Remember little Adolf? Huh? Remember Goebbels? Remember your history, right? Yes. The propaganda minister? You can't believe anything we don't let you believe. Right? You believe what you're supposed to believe. We'll tell you what to believe. And now they're going to do that here? Well, you thought this was America, didn't you? The bands are still playing Stars and Stripes Forever. We're waving the same flag, but your freedoms are all gone. What happened? We can still worship here like this, but how much longer? So you have to have a permit. If you have a permit, then you can't preach. No, we just keep going as long as God gives us grace, but we see it changing. Why do you suppose, how many here have ever read Animal Farm by George Orwell? Or know of it? You know of it? How about 1984 by Orwell? I remember back, 1984 was an election year. I used to do locksmith work in Madison. I was driving around with my van. I had the whole Rocky Rococo pizza chain. I used to put alarms on and change locks and stuff for them. And I'd be driving around down there late 83 and into 84, and they had these bumper stickers all over. It said Orwell in 84. And basically, we've got him now. Why did Amazon.com remove those two books, Animal Farm, in 1984, so that they're not available anymore? Because it's happening to us. In Animal Farm, it was like a little microcosm of a whole nation. These animals all had their position. They made a constitution that could not be changed. And all of a sudden, things started changing. And certain animals started dying. Some were eliminated. And rules were changing all the time. But before long, you had a Marxist socialist state in a microcosm of a farm. It's easy reading. It's just about that thick. I think they still have it at Barnes & Noble's. I don't know how much longer they'll have it. But it's a very, very interesting book, because if you read it, all of a sudden you're going to shake your head and say, hey, now wait a minute, this is happening to us right now. No wonder Amazon pulled it. They've been told to pull it. There are a lot of people being told a lot of things. A lot of orders have been given. But I will tell you what, we who have been given the privilege of having the governance of God, and we are under new management, We are in such a crooked world. Uncle Sam has become Uncle Scam. You know, there's this program that they've got going now called Cash for Clunkers. Now they added another $2 billion to it. And the cars being traded in aren't clunkers for the most part. It's been estimated thus far that 560,000 perfectly running, mechanically sound vehicles have been traded in. And they can't be resold. And they pour this, I don't know what it is, they pour this substance into the engine. I believe it's through the oil. They give it a lethal injection. They pour it in there, and then the engine seizes up, and it's a pile of junk. They off your car for you. Give you $4,500 toward buying a brand new car. Now, how many people driving the real clunkers can go and buy a new car? They can't do it. They're not going to buy new cars. They go home, they're splitting a bean six ways for supper. How are they going to go and buy a new car? This is that middle class that they've been constantly robbing and robbing and robbing all along. The majority of all income tax is from the middle class. That's the one they want to eliminate. So you end up, you see, in communism, Marxist socialism, same thing, you end up, in essence anyway, you end up with two classes of people. The proletariat, the num-nums, the common herd, and the bourgeoisie, the intelligentsia, the elitists, the one who rule over you because you don't know what's best for you. You don't know what's good for you. They know. They will take care of you. Cradle to the grave. And they try to move those as close together as they can. Now, I can tell you that this is not an Obama-approved message this morning. But can you imagine the waste of 560,000 mechanically sound cars in good running condition for the most part and just off those things, just pour the junk in the engine, freeze them up, seize them up, off to the crusher. You cannot resell them. You got to get a green car. Pretty soon they'll be painting them all green. You know, they got these new electric ones coming out and this and that. They want to tell you, Hitler did the same thing. There are so many parallels between Obama and Hitler, I can't count them anymore. When Hitler got into power, he said, all the German people need the same kind of car to drive. And so they came out with one called the Volkswagen. The little beetle, little bug, little pregnant roller skate. Remember that? That's where it came from. It came from the Third Reich. Hitler had it designed. He said, everybody's going to drive the same car. But did he ride in a car like that? Oh, no, he had a Mercedes. I've got a recommendation, a prime candidate car for the crusher. Obama's beast. Obama's got that big black car with all the armor on it, its own artificial atmosphere inside, and all of these different kinds of weapons on it and everything. And he calls it the Beast. That's the name of the car. Isn't that a nice name for a car? The Beast. It's actually a beast riding in it. I don't think that thing is fuel efficient. How many miles per gallon does the Beast get? I would like to see it go to the crusher, wouldn't you? Isn't it your right as an American to see that that beast goes to the crusher? Well, I'd like to see him pour the stuff in that engine, let it seize up. I don't think I'm being radical here. Let's just look at the reality of this thing. It bothers me to see that kind of waste go on. And it's all such a scam. They're giving vehicles lethal injections. How long will it be until they start giving them to people? Oh, you know, another thing too, I don't know if you noticed this, but Pepsi Cola, you know, that rot gut? They had, which by the way, has all kinds of queer advertisements, homosexual advertisements. They're big on that. Boy, that's really spread, hasn't it? Have you ever noticed how much that is everywhere? It's the spirit of Sodom that's sweeping our country. Pride in the pulpit and pride in the government and pride everywhere. Nothing to be proud of if you're queer. People used to hang their head in shame and hide in the closet. Now it's all out there. What's going on? Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Sodom, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. It's a sign of His coming. But anyway, Pepsi-Cola, for their logo, always had this kind of an orb with a sideways S, a sine curve. Remember from your trigonometry and some of your higher math classes, sine, theta, cosine, the sideways S, sine curve. Well, you've seen it on a Pepsi can. Now they've changed it. Somebody showed me one recently, and it's just a glorified Obama symbol. Remember Obama's campaign symbol? It's kind of tilted a little bit. It looks very, very similar to that. Is he going to take over the pop industry? Well, you know, during World War II, Coca-Cola was something they couldn't have in Germany. So the Germans actually came out. Well, Coke worked on this too, but through the not to be forbidden by the Germans, they came out with a new brand called Fanta, F-A-N-T-A. It was strictly a Nazi soda pop. I mean, even that, you see, everything that Hitler got involved in, it seems like Obama is getting into. You might say, but we don't have all these people being killed yet and exterminated. Not that he wouldn't like to. I'll cover that in a little bit. But first, let's understand something here of primary importance. That yes, we're still in this world. This world's getting worse all the time, farther from God all the time. And yet you and I, as His people, are being drawn closer to Him all the time. There's a greater line of demarcation, a separation ever increasing. And that's good! I think of the scripture that tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world. How much of it? All of it! The whole world lieth in wickedness. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. There is a difference. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We're under new management. We have a different spirit now, the Holy Ghost. You might say, well, doesn't the Holy Ghost, doesn't that make you passive and you're just quiet and say nothing, do nothing, be nothing, blend in? Oh no. My Bible says that the Spirit of God is sent to us to reprove the world of sin. When you see it, call it. I don't care where it is. Boy, I sound like a rabble rouser, don't I? If you let sin be sin, call it what it is, you'll never lack for opportunities to be a witness for the Lord. Turn with me. I'll show you what the real problem is here. We're going to Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to look at two churches. There are seven of them listed in Revelation 3. Or actually, 2 and 3, I should say. The seven churches in Asia, which is Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey, God selected these churches as examples, as microcosms of the entire church. Each one had different conditions in it. There was one at Philadelphia, actually pronounced Philadelphia. And then there's one in Laodicea. And they were very, very different from each other. Let's look at these for a moment. We are in Revelation 3, 7. And Jesus Himself said this. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth, it could only be Jesus, right? Isn't that good to know that if he opens a door for you, nobody's going to shut it? If we're facing something, we should ask the Lord to open a door for us. Because if he opens it, nobody's going to shut it. Amen. Sometimes he needs to shut doors so nobody can open it. Now, he goes on and says, I know thy works. And he always does. He knows our works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. God has an open door policy with his people. If they walk with him in his will. And no man can shut it, for thou, here's why, for thou hast a little strength. You don't need much strength in serving God because he provides the strength. Right? And hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. We live in a time when they are denying the name of the Lord right and left. And one of the biggest ways they deny his name is in water baptism. They don't mention the name. When he said in Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, the commandment was to use the name. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are titles of God. But the name is where the power and the authority is. If you don't think so, go ahead and next time you pay a bill and write a check, you just sign some titles to it and don't put your name down. See what happens. See if the bank likes that. Of course, the banksters don't like too much these days. You know, this... I saw in a paper just the other day that M&I Bank, which is the biggest bank in Wisconsin, Wisconsin-based bank, largest one, had another huge loss. The last two quarters, they've lost a fortune. And I'll tell you what, I prayed that they would. Now they'll be out to get me, huh? I did, because they're so crooked. Why do I say that? Paying 0.02% interest, you're better off at the savings and loan. You're better off at the credit union. And there, if you had any money, you could even be a mezzanine customer. But that is absolutely rotten to take people's money and pay them almost nothing for it. When they could. And another reason I say that is because I asked them right out. I said, why did you take $2.6 billion of bailout money when you claim to be so strong? And they were operating at a profit at that time. And they said, well, we didn't need it, but we were entitled to it, so we took it. At that point, I took everything I had out of there, except for just a little fraction, and got out of that bank. I'll tell you what, I got no use. I know they're all, let's say it, they're all crooked as a barrel of fish hooks. But that particular one really bothered me. To take money from the taxpayers, really what they did is they put our children in debt. Come on. For centuries. Thank God we don't have that much time left. Aren't you glad this thing's going to wrap up? The heavens are going to roll together like a scroll? Really, you'll never fix the mess that they have made. Obama recently said, I don't want anybody talking too much. You know, he said, the people out there, they're the ones that got us into this mess. He said, I'm going to get you out of it. So the rest of you shut up. I'll take care of it. Well, so far, it's been really something, hasn't it? So he's talking about the church here. And he says, again in verse 7, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth, qualifying who he is. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door. Praise God. No man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength. Just a little. And hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. You mean Satan has a synagogue? Oh, yes. You know, most of what you see out there that's religious is of the devil. Did you know the devil's very religious? He wanted to be worshipped. He wanted to be God. Still does. Can never be. But he can get people to manufacture religions filled with false doctrine, void of the Spirit of God, so he can send another imposter spirit in, and he can still call it Christian. You can call it anything. You see what we're up against? Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. He's going to straighten it all out in the end. I take great comfort in that. Notice, this is talking... Now, by the way, that church at Philadelphia, God had absolutely no criticism of them at all. Isn't that great? Whereas the next one, he had nothing good to say. What a contrast. But he said in verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. It takes patience, doesn't it? Yes, we're new creatures. Yes, we're under new management. But be patient with God. He's working on us. I don't know about you, but I'm not the easiest critter to manage. It would take God to manage me. It'd take God to manage you. This world is so full of distractions and devices that could drag you off this way or that. One of the biggest things we're fighting today is complacency, status quo. Oh, we need to learn to cry out to God. And I guess if we get desperate enough, we will. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. Watch this now. Which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. There's coming a time of trial and testing such as never has been before. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. What's he saying? What you've got from God, what he has given you, hold on to that with a death grip. This is a matter of eternal life and eternal death. Don't let anybody get it away from you. The devil will try anything, any way that he can to get away from you what God has given. But the Lord says, hold on to it. Hang on to it. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. There's a big city coming down, folks. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 13 that here in this world we have no continuing city. And that's good. You know, what do we look for hope right now? Washington? Madison? That little tyrant running Madison is really something. Jim Doyle and his doilies. He basically says, I'm the governor, I can do whatever I want. I don't have to turn in travel vouchers, I'll just take the money. Literally, he's doing that. He had a friend who was an attorney but not licensed for Wisconsin. That he brought in as his personal attorney and advisor, not licensed in Wisconsin. He said, that's okay. She doesn't need a license. Everybody else would. He's a little Obama in Madison. We are really facing some amazing times right now. And you know, I just hesitate to say, what's next? And I do believe we must apply the Bible to current events. If we don't, we're wasting our time. We must apply the gospel to our lives and the word of God that he's put in us to what we see going on around us. It does make a difference. People should pray and cry out. We're not here as anarchists to overthrow anything. We are here to bring in the Spirit of God and let him do it. He'll take care of it. And it's going to be technicolor then. Judgment is coming. But you and I, under his management, must do his will. John the Baptist got in real trouble for denouncing Herod. The fact that Herod killed his brother to get his brother's wife. John the Baptist denounced him for it, ended up getting his head cut off. But he still proclaimed the word of God. You know, it's really something we can't, as Christians, be assimilated into the world. We live in a world right now that is not our home. So don't get used to it. This is not your final dwelling place. The cemetery is not your final resting place. Come on. We're passing through. We're on our way out of here. But we're here for a while. And he said, occupy till I come. And that's what we will do. And take this as far as we can. Why? What makes us this way? We're under new management. The Spirit of God reveals to us the things that are wrong. You know, every so often I talk to people and I say, you know, since I've been listening to the preaching here, it seems like I can see that I look at the world and everything's evil. Yeah? What are we going to do? Keep living for God. They start to realize, hey, there is a conspiracy. It's not a theory anymore. It's obvious. When evil minds get together with a common cause and pull the strings that they try to pull to make things happen. Do you think everything out there that happens just happens to happen to happen? Or does somebody want these things to happen? Does somebody get together in secret lodge meetings somewhere with a secret handshake and a secret password and plan these things out? Read Ezekiel chapter 8. You'll find out about conspiracies. That's the devil's way. The devil's still out there running like mad to promote his agenda. So quite obviously, yeah, there's a conspiracy, all right. And it's not a matter of theory. See, they always like to tack that word theory in, or conspiracy. What do they put with that word? Theory, nut, all this kind of stuff. And they got it out in the news all the time. Oh, conspiracy nut, conspiracy theory. Read the Bible. It'll tell you the devil's modus operandi. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. That's why Jesus said, in secret, I have said nothing. How many Masons can say that? Like Harry S. Truman, 33rd degree Scottish Rite, when he was running for president. Some of the press at that time weren't absolutely controlled like they are now, and they asked the question, Mr. Truman, there are a lot of people out there that are wondering, because you're a Freemason, and that's a secret society, how can they trust you? And he looked at him and he smiled, looked at the camera, looked at the press people, and he said, well, he said, I am a 33rd degree Mason in the Scottish Rite. He said, but I'll be damned if I know any secrets. You think that's going to haunt him someday? When the great throne is set up, he's got to stand in front of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I'll be damned if I know any secrets. I wouldn't want to go to a grave carrying words like that. And in the condition he was in. But let's look at this other church, this last one. And under the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning and of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. What is God saying? Be one or the other. Don't try to be in the middle. There's no middle ground in Christianity. You either are one or you're not. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. God says, I'll spit you out. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. How can a person's opinion of self be so diametrically opposite of the reality of what they are as God sees them? They said, we are rich, we are increased with goods. Is that what a church is supposed to be? Rich and increased with goods? And then they said, we have need of nothing. How about the Spirit? How about prayer? How about the Word? How about intercession? We have need of nothing? Never would God's church be able to say we have need of nothing. One pastor one time was looking at his congregation. He said, how many out there need the Holy Ghost? One little boy said, we all do. We all do. Who doesn't need the Holy Ghost? You see? But you know, God looked at the same church that said, we are rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing. And God saw them as he saw Israel in Isaiah chapter 1. He looked at that same church and said, you are wretched. Boy, when God tells you you're wretched, you're wretched. You're miserable. You're poor. You're blind. You're naked. You know, what kind of a person? Look at a man if he were in that condition. Just an individual man. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. Can you picture anybody like that? Can you just picture what that would look like? And God looked at the Latter-day Church in the United States, elsewhere in the world, the Church of the Very Last Days, and said, that's you. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. But see, they don't see through eyes of faith. That's why they don't see it. Out in Virginia, as I speak, they're building a new church out there at a cost of $45 million. While 1/3 of the people in the world are going to bed hungry tonight, these so-called Christians are building a church at a cost of $45 million. You know, Jerry Falwell built up a big kingdom, didn't he? Remember Jerry Falwell? The guy that in his latter years became such a glutton that he'd go out for breakfast in the morning, he'd go to Denny's. There's another restaurant I won't set foot in. I heard a commercial out of Madison a number of years ago for Denny's. This guy, in a commercial, this guy is talking. And he's saying, remember, dear, how on our first date we came here and had dinner and reminiscing and all that? And the voice that answered back was another man. This guy's talking sicky sweet. You know, it sounds like he's talking to a woman. It's a man that answers back, yes, honey, you know. And, oh, I don't want to go in there. They can grand slam that down their throat. I don't want anything to do with it. But anyway, Jerry Falwell would go out and get two or three of these grand slams to get himself going in the morning. And then he'd waddle back to his office. And somebody asked him, multi-millionaire many times over. And a couple of members of his staff said, Reverend, a title belongs only to God. Which brings up another point. These bishops are called most reverend. Most reverend, what about God? The title reverend belongs only to God. Most reverend? Lord, help us. Anyway, Jerry Falwell came waddling in. I said, "Where have you been, Reverend Falwell?" He said, "Well, I'm a little late." He said, "I was out walking on the water. I was walking my ducks." You talk about blasphemy. "Who alone treadeth upon the waves of the sea?" What was he saying? I'm God. Oral Roberts recently said, "I bought a tomb in Israel near Jerusalem to be buried in. But," he said, "I'm only going to need it for 3 days and three nights." Didn't Jesus say many would come in my name saying, "I am Christ"? They don't have to say, "I am Christ." They can just say they walk on water. Or they're going to be in their grave 3 days and three nights. It's by association that they blaspheme. You understand what I'm saying? $45 million church. What are they going to put in that thing? How big is it? You know, and what's most important, they'd be better off in a cornfield filled with the Holy Ghost than in a tombstone like that. Some people think, "I'll go to one of these big places and, oh, I'll be a member of that, and I can point at it as we drive by and say, 'Look, I belong there.'" That's right, and that's all you're going to have, too, ever. People all over the world dying for their faith, suffering, and, you know, just this little building here, just thank God we got air conditioning today. It's a blessing. We have a lot, but really we have nothing without Jesus Christ. Not a thing. But we are living in such a time that we need to seek the Lord, and we need to do it quickly. We're under new management, but where do we go from here? We need to call upon the Lord. Do you know how bad it's getting out there? I brought a couple of things with me because I just they shocked me so much. It's hard to shock me these days, but this does. You know this health care plan that Obama is pushing? Of course, they've been having town halls all around the country. Democrats are out there. Not that I have any use for Republicans either. But they're out there touting this wonderful plan where the government's going to take care of all your needs. Give you all the shots you could ever use. What's the difference? A shot in the arm or a shot in the head? And they're bringing this thing up and saying, "Isn't this so wonderful?" And people are seeing through it many places and shouting them down. Pounding their fists, yelling at the top of their lungs. Telling them to shut up and get out. All over the country. And of course, Obama has responded from the White House by saying to all of his representatives, members of the House of Representatives and all the spenditors that are out there, he said, "Punch back twice as hard. Who cares what they say? Punch them back. Give it to them. Twice as hard." Little Adolf. Well, it gets worse. We know that within that health care, isn't it amazing how it parallels this H1N1 flu shot, which they are now administering in Seattle as a test area to see what happens to people if they give it to them. And by the way, in England, they were giving Tamiflu shots to children, and they're having horrible, horrible nightmares and mental oppression from it. But see, it's there to help you. It'll shorten the time you have the flu by one day. Shorten it by a day. So everybody needs to get this stuff, see? And they shoot that in there. Of course, now they got three shots for it. It's a real cocktail. The first shot shuts your immune system right down. Second shot puts the flu into you in a weakened form. The third shot reactivates your immune system. If you can trust that. And then supposedly you're immune. And now we found out that this new flu shot serum that they're putting in syringes is taken from the kidneys of diseased monkeys in Africa. And there's easy documentary proof for this. But they want to shoot it into the veins of everybody going back to school and their parents and all through the country. You see, they got too many people to deal with. Too many people on Social Security. That costs money. Useless eaters that don't go to work anymore. They worked hard all their life. Now they're retired, but Obama doesn't need them anymore. I'm not just slanting this. I'll tell you something. We have, and in case you've not heard of this, you can check it out. Politico is a very reliable source out of Washington that really is one of the few that reports what's going on. And in this story by Carrie Brown, she says, and she's referring to Betsy McCaughey, a former New York lieutenant governor, who came on various talk shows trying to get the word out. And she went on Fred Thompson's show and radio show, and this is what happened. And she was in the New York Post newspaper as well, if you want sources for this. McCaughey has said that there's a provision that requires, in this new health plan, that requires senior citizens to submit to end-of-life consultations. And then it goes on to say, Congress would make it mandatory, absolutely require, that every 5 years, people in Medicare have a required counseling session that will tell them how to end their life sooner. Didn't Adolf do something like that? Who would think you'd get away with that in America? We're still waving the same flag, right? They're still playing Semper Fidelis in the Marine Band. The bill expressly says, if you get sick somewhere in that 5 year period, you have to go through that session again. All to do what is in society's best interest or your family's best interest and cut your life short. And these people in nursing homes, they give them these drugs, they drug them up, they'll say yes to anything. They're coming out of surgery, they're groggy, they'll say yes to anything. That's a health plan? Not to mention unlimited, free, absolutely free abortions for any reason to anybody. Fully covered. Kill all the babies you want. Kill the old people. Counsel them to death. Nice, friendly, smiling counselors. Speaking through their flossed teeth. Telling them how it's beneficial to their relatives. It's beneficial to the state. The benevolent state. That they need to, they've lived their life, now it's time to off yourself. Huh? We'll help you find a nice, quiet grave. In America? When will people wake up and realize it's happening? Animal Farm is happening. Our country is being seized upon and taken over by some vile forces. Even Sarah Palin, of all people, here's her picture, admitted this in an Associated Press article and is saying the same thing about the euthanasia program offing the old people. She said it's downright evil. And she's right. I don't think she's presidential material, but she's right about that. I don't think I'm presidential material, and I think I'm right about that. Killing people off, killing the babies, killing the elderly. Hitler did the same thing. Little Adolf Obama is really, in spirit, no different than Schicklgruber of World War II. Come on. That's where we're at right now. Is it time to cry out to God or what? Because we're under new management, we have access to the throne of God, but let's use it. We can't walk around flaunting our status among each other. We're Christian. Let's live it. And the only way a Christian can live it is in prayer, is in the Scripture, and then to let the light shine. Amen. You see, we need to just let the Spirit flow. That'll get you in enough trouble. But that's good. The Bible says, be ready to give an answer to anybody who wants to know why you are the way you are. All you have to do to draw criticism is just don't do what they do. Oh, you got to have the shot. Oh, you got to take the shot. Everybody's got to take. No. No, I don't, because the Bible says that I am not to print any marks in my body. I'm not to make any cuttings in the flesh. I know what this is, and I'm not taking it. Oh, you got it. No. What part of no don't you understand? I told you no once. Are you going to heed a repetition of that? I can tell it to you 20 times. If nothing's going to change, you will not get that needle in my arm. Come on. These people are absolutely given over to the purpose of one world governance under Lucifer or Satan. And end of life counseling for those on Medicare? They bring them in that social service. Watch out for these social service people, social workers. They might be nice, but they have an agenda, they have a program they have to follow. And they are told what to say. So here we are in a world like this. Now what? What next? God tells us, and I'll bring this to a close here in just a quick moment. The Lord says to this church of the last days that thinks they need nothing. They think they need nothing at all, but he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. Where do we get it? We seek it from God. And that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. He's speaking spiritually, you understand? There is an anointing of God that'll cause you to see. You can be clothed upon with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and you will look different, see different. People will perceive there's something different about you. Be ready to give them an answer. We've got the answer. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. There was even hope for a church like that. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. And to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Praise the Lord. Isn't he an awesome God? Calling us, knocking on the door until we answer. Because the day will come that knock will stop. Just make sure you open the door before it does. And then we'll be under new management. Not the control of a religion, nor of self-will, nor of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. But we will be yielded to him only. Is he your personal Savior this morning? Are you trusting in a religion or your own intelligence or anything else? Let it go. Let him put you under new management. He'll take over, and he'll help you. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank thee, O God, that we can present ourselves to thee this morning and open thy word together and be greatly moved and touched. by thy words. And I pray that each one of us would reach out to thee, O God. Truly, this is an opportunity that could be our last or one of our last opportunities. We don't know. But we know everything is moving so quickly now. So let every person that hears this message reach out to thee, O God, from the very depth of their hearts and save their souls and put them under new management, even the management of thy spirit. Guide and direct us, Lord, and give us victory in Jesus' name. Let the evil one not be able to have any ability to hinder us at all. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.